Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Father. Please bless us today. Please bless our understanding according to your word. Lord, please bring to our remembrance all things that you have said unto us, Lord, especially in time of need. We need your remembrance in our heart, Lord. Thank you so much. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with Tests Prove Who is the Bride, number 5. Okay, we're enduring the trial in order to receive. This will be part 2 of that. We have need of patience. Hebrews 10 and 36 says, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So, whether you like it or not, the way to get patience is going through trials, and we shouldn't think it a strange thing when it happens to us. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Notice it's coming upon you to prove you, right? It's to make you grow, right? Endurance in our trials makes us grow. So, why should we be so surprised when tribulation comes upon us, when that's the only way to patience, and patience is the only way to endure to receive the manifestation of the promises? James 5 and 10 says, Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience, or endurance, of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. Yes, he is. And Job showed us an extreme example of patience. We're going to see the ends of our trials, and what the Lord had for Job is going to be there. You know, the patience of Job was what brought the good end that the Lord had for him. He finally got to manifest what God had been calling him to, and what God had been calling him to be all along by faith, and that was perfection. He entered into the veil, spiritually speaking, because of his patience. Sometimes Job didn't seem all that patient, but considering that he was going through and what he was going through with his tormentors, he had tremendous patience. His wife was going through the same things, and what did she say? Job 2 and 9, Dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die. Well, she was a very good example of those who don't endure patiently to the end and get angry with God instead. All right? So, Job endured through the trials of his faith to be pure, and so will all those who end up being chosen for the bride. Where do we get our vision of what is ours except in the Word of God? There we see what God has promised us and the goal that we're reaching for. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So this is the test, is to hold fast to the rules in the midst of the trial, because that's where you're most tempted to turn it loose and do your own thing to save yourself or whatever, you know. You're tested. You're being tested. Everything is a test. We get our hearing from the Word of God, Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word, right? And Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children. Okay, so here's a test too. You know that many people are distracted from the law of God, but it's here where we get our vision and where we get our hearing and our faith. Faith cometh of hearing, right? So God's people are, for the most part, spiritually blind and deaf. They don't know what's theirs. They don't know how to fight for it. They don't know how to grow up. They don't know it's necessary to grow up. They don't know it's necessary to bear your cross in order to manifest the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 5:12-14. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither have they considered the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity for lack of knowledge. Yes, another bad side effect of not getting the word in your heart. And their honorable men are famished. In other words, they're spiritually starving. And their multitude are parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol hath enlarged its desire, and openeth its mouth without measure. In other words, many die before their time. I know for a fact I'm alive here today because of the Word of God. It has saved me many times. And I believe that Job lived in the time of Esau because I found out Eliphaz, the Temanite, who persecuted Job, lived in the days of Jacob and Esau. And Job said in Job 2:10, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And of course, God, knowing that some people would say that Job spoke falsely there, or that was an evil thing for Job to say, the very next verse says, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He made sure that people understood that what Job said was the truth. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Let me point out to you that it's evil spirits that often administer the curse as a chastening to cause people to consider their ways. The demons know the rules. They know that they have to have permission, just like in Job's situation, to come against you. And most often that position comes right out of your mouth. That permission comes out of your mouth, because we're the ones that bind and loose. And by our actions, by our words, we bind and loose. So consider 1 Peter 2:19. If for conscience towards God a man endureth griefs. Suppose you ask God for a healing, and yet you don't see it manifested, and you're in pain, or you pray over someone else for a healing, and you don't see it manifested, at least in the time that you expected it, and they are in pain. Is this okay? Well, if you're exercising faith, you're going to get there. But it says in verse 19, for this is acceptable if for conscience toward God a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. This is acceptable, suffering wrongfully. You know that you can suffer wrongfully at the hands of men or demons or situations. Why wrongfully? Because you didn't necessarily do anything against your conscience to reap what you are going through. D. Did Job do anything to reap his situation? Well, it seems obvious to me that he was ignorant of his self-righteousness, and he later confessed that. He endured griefs not because he had done wrong. Job was being tried by God on his cross to reveal his friends that they were wrong in telling him that it was because he'd sinned that this had happened to him. But in the New Testament, sin is imputed when there is knowledge of it. Now, there's some things everybody knows of sin, but some more finer points, no, not everybody knows. But James 4 and 17 tells us, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So knowledge is the foundation for sin, right? And faith, too. Job said that the thing he greatly feared had come upon him. Well, I'll speak to you later about fear, because it is a trick of the devil. I will point out to you, too, that maybe Job didn't have all the teaching that we've got on faith. You know, Well, God said to Job's friends, I use the term loosely, that they did not speak rightly of him as his servant Job had. Job 42 and 7 says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Well, they weren't speaking for God when they said, "Job, you sinned. That's why this came upon you." They weren't speaking for God because that's not the reason the trials came upon Job. He suffered griefs, but it wasn't necessarily because he sinned. God wanted to change his heart internally, but by his actions, he was a good and righteous man, as the Lord pointed out. So, but God's not just in the process of changing our outward actions, but our inward heart. And that's why we go through things a lot. So, you can do right, and you'll still go through trials and tribulations. This is not an excuse for willful disobedience, which always has a penalty. But Job wasn't doing that. He had searched and he couldn't find anything against him that he knew in his conscience. God was about to reveal some small things, you know. They weren't as bad as the sins of his friends, obviously. So, you know, God chastens every son that he receives, even the ones that do right. It says every son. Hebrews 12, 4 through 13 says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Every son. "Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom," we're told. So nobody gets off without tribulations. Verse 7, going down, it says, "It is for chastening that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, in other words, he is a perfect father, and he knows exactly what you need, right? And it's all for our profit, right? That we may be partakers of his holiness. Oh, awesome. Praise the Lord. All chastening seems for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Amen. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, meaning don't be discouraged and depressed because God is chastening your flesh as he does with all of his sons, right? And make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Okay, so, you know, some people are stubborn when they get chastened of the Lord. They don't cooperate with God. They don't appreciate it. They don't give thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't get the desired result, you know. So, in other words, buckle down, make sure you're doing what's right so you don't get another whooping, right? Okay, so how do you get chastened sometimes when you do right? Well, for one thing, you can ask God for something and not immediately see the answer. That can be a chastening, the time that you're waiting. It can even be painful. Time that you're waiting. And if you ask God to heal you for a period of time and you have to endure a grief, that's a test of your faith and a chastening. He chastens every son that he receives. Do you want to be received by God? Okay. Because I discovered something about chastening. It's not only come upon those who do wrong, but comes upon those that are wrong. Did you get that? You can be wrong and not do wrong. You can be wrong inside and not submit yourself to the wrong on the outside. What God is interested in is making us into something that is not wrong. So, you want me to say that again? He wants to change us on the inside so that we can sow a good seed and reap a good harvest. He's interested in growing up the spiritual man. The carnal man is not going to heaven. That's just the plant. He wants the fruit of the plant, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's what he's working on. That's what he has to do. I mean, some people are very rigid and very, you know, obedient on the outside, but on the inside, they're not so obedient. So look at the command here in 1 Peter 2 and 20. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it? Well, so there's no glory in sinning and getting buffeted for it. What you get glory for is when you don't sin and you get chastened. Okay, I'll say that again. When you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. Notice it didn't make any difference. In other words, it doesn't make any difference whether you deserve it or not, or if you think you deserve it or not. You are to take it patiently and even thank God. Now, I'm not saying there's no difference. There is a difference. I mean, when you sin outwardly, you've given in to the sin, manifested the sin, and you're affecting people around you, and you will get a whipping, and it won't be for good. It won't be good. Let me put it that way. It'll be hurtful. So, this is acceptable, or the original word here is grace. This is grace with God. You take it patiently. This is grace with God. The original word is grace. The translators didn't understand how this could possibly be grace, but that's what the word says. 1 Peter 2 and 21. For hereunto were ye called. We're called to suffer the crucifixion of our old man, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Notice he suffered, even though he did no sin. He wants you to follow in his steps. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Oh, so he was reviled and suffered at the mouth of the wicked, and God was judging righteously. God judges righteously with us. Is it possible that we weren't doing wrong, yet we would go through hard things, and that it would be God's judging righteously? 2 Thessalonians 1 and 4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. So these are people that are justified by faith. They're patient in their faith. They're enduring in their faith. But they're suffering persecutions. Some people really get self-righteous when they go through persecutions or trials, because they think that they didn't do anything wrong. So why would God let this happen to them? The old man is wrong. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, and he must die here. Hence, we must go to our cross, crucifixion, right? You can't rejuvenate the old man. He has to die. You know, he is the God of love, and he loves us so much that he's going to let things happen to us. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, he said, in all your persecution and in the afflictions which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Whoa, did you see that? I'll read that again. In all your persecutions and the afflictions which you endure, which is a manifest token, it's just a token, of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You're suffering in order to enter the kingdom of God. So, it is righteous that God judges us. It is righteous sometimes that God doesn't give us an immediate answer to our prayers, because that's sometimes part of God's chastening. Okay. And of course, we're not to run around condemning ourselves or try to dredge up everything we've done in the past. But forget those things which are behind. The Bible commands us, press forward to the prize. Right? It's not that we aren't supposed to endure in faith until the end of the trial. That is what we are supposed to do. It doesn't even matter that we haven't been perfect. We still endure in faith to the end, and there may be no end. If you don't endure in faith to the end, there will be no end. All right? We still claim and confess the end at the beginning. I mean, we call the things that be not as though they were. This is how faith works. This is the normal Christian life. How is it that most of the church doesn't know this? So this is God's way, that what he has taught us, whether you have to go through between here and there, in other words, go through right now to get there, or go through it with joy and thanksgiving, because it is the kingdom of heaven that we're suffering for, and it's a righteous judgment. Whatever we go through, we deserve and need it to bring us into the image of Christ. Now, we know our rights. They're written in the scriptures. We've been delivered from the power of our enemies, and we're to stand on that. If we're righteous, we will stand on that, and we will rebuke the enemy, being, of course, the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And ultimately, there that will happen, and sometimes immediately it'll happen. So many times people accuse God or question him because of what they are going through, and they give up in the trial of their faith. Would you consider the suffering that you had suffered between the time you prayed and the time it was manifested worth going through? Or would you immediately try to escape it by some other means, right? Some means outside the bounds of God's scripture, right? So that's a good question to ask yourself. Some people don't think that you're supposed to endure any grief to see a prayer answered. God's way. I mean, the scripture constrains us, if we do believe the word of God, to do it his way. I mean, many people say, oh, God does it this way nowadays. No, he has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're lying. And they think, oh, no, no, you must have missed God somehow. You didn't get it manifested, and you're going through all of this pain. Go find another solution, right? That's just not true. I've suffered a lot of pain because I decided that I was going to do it God's way. But I'll tell you, it is worth it to stay in the furnace until God says enough. He knows what he's making here. And it's worth it for the patience and for the endurance that grows in your life to see God answer prayers miraculously for a testimony. God attributes righteousness to you for doing it his way. It is well, well worth it. Without endurance, you don't see the end. And without seeing the end, you don't get the crown. God has made it imperative that we agree with him and with his word. I'm not saying that you're going to lose your soul if you flounder in your faith, but don't make it a habit because you won't grow up. And once God shows you something, he expects fruit from that revelation. You know, many people know about faith, but they won't exercise it. They're lazy, and they won't endure in their faith. They don't like the trial of their faith, so they go get a shortcut somehow. Man wants to save you from your fiery trials. And he wants to save you from your trials of faith. Man wants to do that. Okay. And the devil is behind it. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Well, we know that unless you keep God's word, you really don't love him. We can only prove that we love him by obeying his directions. We need to stop and listen to him when we come into a trial. And we need to listen to his word when we come into a trial, right? So, you know, one reason that people endure in faith is because they love the Lord. The Bible says the Lord did that himself in Hebrews 12 and 2. looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So he's the author. It comes from him. Faith is a gift of God, right? And he is the perfecter of our faith. You can ask God for faith, and he will give it to you. But you can't be double-minded, as James 1 says. So notice that he is the beginner and the finisher of our faith. Just like Abraham. You can follow Abraham's life and you can see that he had a beginning and an end to his faith. And he became a strong man of faith. He didn't start out that way. He went through trials. And he went through failures of his own works to learn not to go that way. And going on, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that is set before us, we should endure our cross and deny ourselves. Matthew 16 and 24 says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was the joy that was set before him that made him to want to endure the trial of his faith? He saw that other people were going to be saved because of his sacrifice and example. I think we should have that same goal because others are going to be saved because of our example and our sacrifice. Yes, we do go through sacrifices in order to overcome in the trial God's way. God has set the boundaries for every trial in the scriptures. In order to obey all the scriptures in the midst of your trial, that's the only way to be an overcomer in it. So, in order for us to be Christ in front of others, we have to go through the trials enduring in our faith. And this causes us to be somebody that we would not be otherwise. That's what we've got to do in order to influence the people around us. We've got to be somebody that we aren't now. We've got to be Jesus. And Jesus is coming in us as we submit to more and more of the scripture, because Jesus is the Word of God. One thing that has helped me endure the trials of my faith and to see them as a necessity is because I can't preach it unless I'm going to believe it myself. You know, in the midst of the trials, I've got to believe that I can't preach it unless I'm obeying it myself. And that's why some preachers don't preach certain things, because they won't obey it themselves and they don't want to look bad, right? But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, but I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Oh, this is the great Apostle Paul here. Jesus endured this trial because he knew that because of his death, many others would be saved. And that's true of every one of us. If we don't die, then we're like that seed that he spoke about that abides alone. But if we do die, then we're going to bring forth much fruit. A seed, when it goes into the ground, part of it dies so that it can bear fruit, right? One person who has gone through death from their crucifixions and have come into the resurrection life of Christ can do a lot of good in the kingdom of God. But you can have an entire world full of apostate Christians who don't believe in living the crucified life, and you won't have any of that. The church as a whole is a dismal failure because they don't look at the Bible. They're not priests of His. And their children are the same, just as the Word says. And they are useless and fruitless in the kingdom of God. They put on airs of Christianity, but it's just a facade. Right? People often give up in the trials of their faith and endurance because of fear. God said about Moses in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him, that is God, who is invisible. I wonder why God makes that point. He endured because he saw him who was invisible. But he didn't fear the wrath of the king. Some don't act as though God is there. They don't practice the presence of God. They don't have a personal relationship with God. They do whatever they want to do. They don't act like God is there. While others don't want to displease Him, and they have a personal relationship with Him. So, who does the king represent here? The king that they don't fear, that we shouldn't fear. Well, the king is Pharaoh, and he represents Satan, because Pharaoh means the God, representing the God of this world in all of His works, right? Many people don't endure to the end of their faith because they have a fear of what might happen. Fear should be treated as a sin. Revelation 21:8 says, but for the fearful and the unbelieving, and a whole list of things there that are on the same level, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Did you hear that? The Lord said, but for the fearful and unbelieving, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fear is faith in Satan. It's faith in the curse. And this all brings you under the curse. If you have faith in the curse, you go under the curse. If you have faith in the devil, you go under him. But you got the promises. And if you don't believe them, you won't receive them. You'll still be under the curse. You are not having faith in him who is invisible, God. Why does it say him who is invisible? Because God chose the things that are not, that are not seen, to bring to nothing the things that are seen. God rules an invisible kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:27-29 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. The base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory before God. So the world looks down on the things of God, the ways of God, the thoughts of God, the faith of God. They look down on all these things. But this is what God chooses. This makes it impossible for the world to actually become a Christian. You have to be granted a gift of faith by God to become a Christian. You have to be granted repentance to become a Christian. So the worldly don't look on Christianity, true Christianity and its ways, as something admirable. Okay? So God's method is having faith for something we cannot see and not fearing what we do see. The king, Satan, or his works. Fear causes many people to not endure to the end of their faith to see the manifestation of their promise. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7 says, it talks about love, and it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And that's because love never fails. You know, if you love your brethren and you love God, then you will die out to yourself and endure to the end to receive your promise. And if you can't, then you aren't useful to anybody unless you endure in your trials of God's righteous judgments in your life. Then you can't be useful to God except as a vessel of dishonor. Faith is what pleases God. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. If you love God and you want to please Him, you will want to endure that trial whether anybody else is looking or not. You know God's looking. He's invisible, but the righteous know He's looking, right? Have you never noticed that there are some people who can appear to endure a trial and can walk the Christian walk as long as other Christians are around and looking on, but that's not proof of their love for God? The proof of your love for God is, can you endure in faith when nobody is looking at you but Him? Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of Christians that are like that? If they can't come and fellowship with the other brethren, they are automatically turning back to the worldly ways and methods. Of course, they're not going to tell you about it. Well, why? Because they were motivated by their fear of man. It wasn't a motivation based on the fear of God. Right? And it's, they want to please man. They're men pleasers, but they're not worried about pleasing God. If we fear God and we love Him, then it doesn't matter if other people are looking or not. We will still consider it important to be well-pleasing unto Him. And we will still consider it important to walk by faith and come to the end of our trials. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy. Think about that. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. That's a bunch of temptations. Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Wow, what a promise. How awesome. Lacking in nothing. That's powerful. And faith that fizzles out at the finish had a flaw in it from the first. Stubborn endurance in our faith will bring us everything. Everything. James 1, 5 through 8 says, but if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Well, when one begins to walk by faith for some need, invariably Satan comes to accuse them of failure and so robs them of faith to endure. And this is where justification by faith will save us from the condemnation of Satan. All we have to do is confess our sins. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you don't believe He'll forgive you, then you don't think He's faithful and righteous. Faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can continue in faith so that we receive our requests. When someone believes Satan's condemnation, they become double-minded and can't receive from God. And remember, this unbelief and this fear, it's a sin. It's sin. Don't act self-righteous about it because someone points it out to you. It's sin. One of Satan's main weapons to cause us to endure to the end is fear. Or cause us not to endure to the end, excuse me, is fear. And I have heard that God has commanded us to fear not 365 times, one for each day of the year. I'm sure it's not constrained just to the words fear not, but He commands us not to fear, right? So He must really mean it. Fear comes when we believe the bad report, just like the 10 spies caused all the Israelites to fear and to fear to not go and caused them not go and take their promised land, right? They were afraid of the giants. And therefore, our warfare is to cast down all of the vain imaginations because God has sent us to take our promised land. That's what bearing fruit is you raising the fruit, not the old man raising the fruit. In the promised land, the old man raises the fruit until you conquer him. Then you raise your fruit in those gardens. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't accept the old thoughts you had when you were lost. They're contrary to everything godly. And the methods that you used back then, they too are the works of the flesh. God's got new works, and they're all manifested through faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance, change your mind. That's what it means. Change your mind. So we are supposed to police our thoughts and cast down those thoughts that are contrary to what we know the Bible says. To bring every thought into captivity. The Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't spend time in the Scripture to repent, which means change your mind, and then with this renewed mind begin to think and to act and so on and so forth, you're not walking in the Spirit. The Bible is designed to cause us to walk in the Spirit. Some people ask, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk according to the Word, in our thoughts and in our actions. And God wants us to repent as we read the Word. When you read the Word, remember, this is how you're supposed to think. It's departing from these thoughts and accepting the devil's thoughts that will cause you to miss out on taking your promised land. And that's a bad thing. That's an eternal failure. Okay. We're to take our promised land 30, 60, and 100 fold. Right? Because what it is actually bearing fruit in ourselves of the light of Christ that is in us. Let your conscience Be your guide. I mean, you're renewing your conscience to tell you what is right and what is wrong when you read the scriptures. So when God reminds you of verses in the scriptures and you're disobeying them, guess what? These are imaginations that are keeping you from taking your promised land, and they will bring you into captivity, right? But we're to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, to the obedience of Christ. That's why we have to put in the scriptures, because it's quite natural for us to think the way Adam thought. In other words, Adamic sin passed on through generations and through our parents to us. It's natural to think that way. It's not spiritual, though. And it's not bearing your cross. We have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is overcoming. This is bearing fruit. This is coming into the image of Christ, so that people who follow you will also have a good example. And it will be because of your own sacrifice, right? Now, of course, we always point people to Christ's sacrifice. It's that sacrifice that makes us able to sacrifice our lives. Some people think, oh, because of that sacrifice, I don't have to bear my cross. Now, they wouldn't say that, but their actions prove that. So, Jesus sacrificed his life to enable us to sacrifice our life. Jesus said if you didn't take up your cross and follow him, you could not be his disciple, which means a learner and a follower of Christ, right? So repentance, bearing the cross of death to self, is necessary for the Christian life, and yet it's taught so seldom. There's a lot of prosperity preaching out there and things that tickle people's ears and make them happy because of all the good things that God will do. Well, God will do a lot of good things, okay? He will do anything that's good for us and good for the people around us. He will do it. And sometimes that's not necessarily something that people admire or people appreciate or the world appreciates. Just remember, if you're going to your cross, you're dragging the old man kicking and screaming and clawing the ground. He does not want to go there. He does not want to go there. He does not want to die. He wants to live. And he'll quite often try to climb down off that cross. But it's your job to keep him there, like Paul said. You buffet that old man. He keeps whipping that old man into shape, into obedience. He's brutal towards the old man. He tells him no, you know, and buffets him with the word and buffets him in other ways, like fasting and prayer and all things that the old man doesn't want to do, or reading the Bible, all things that the old man doesn't want to do. You can tell demon-possessed people they don't want to sit in worship and praise. They don't necessarily want to listen to the Bible. They'll get offended very easily, and so on. And they're gone. And they're gone. And in a way, that's good, because it will cleanse the body, right, of people that are not there for the right purpose. They will go join churches that give them an easy gospel, you know, and make them happy in the flesh to live their lives the way they want to live. And they don't have to come against sin. They don't have to die to self. And they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. That's why they go and pick these churches that'll tell them what they want to hear. And those churches, of course, are full of those kind of people. That's what they are. But if you desire to be in a sanctified body, there's going to be a cross to bear. And if there are people in a sanctified body, that do not want to bear their cross, they do not want to repent, well, God will remove them. We've seen this with the faction. It's what God does. He just puts an offensive spirit in them, and they're gone, which is good for the body. We've actually noticed every time somebody with a factious spirit leaves, the whole atmosphere changes. Every time. We've noticed it. People recognize it. People see it. That these people have been polluting the body, right? So, God is so good. And he brings us through the things that we must come through. And even as we go through these things, we are to hold fast to the faith of what God promised us. He promised us deliverance from the power of all of our enemies. And we must fight the good fight of the faith to do that. Whether they're spiritual enemies or physical enemies, he's promised to deliver us. He's promised to heal our bodies. And we are to believe that all the time. We're to believe that. The quickest way to the end of a trial is to walk by faith and confess him before men. This is the fastest way to the end. If you want to waffle back and forth all the time between here and there, the end will never come. Okay? We're here to die to self. We're here to grow into Christ. We're here to be connected to the head, who is Christ. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We ask your mighty blessings upon our lives. We ask that you help us to remember these things and bring them to remembrance, these things that you have said unto us to try to help us to endure the trials of our faith, even joyously. Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing for us. We love you so much. We praise you. We invite you, Jesus, to take us over. We want to be like you. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We reckon it done. We believe it's done. And we thank you for it, Lord. We know that you're going to give us the gift to get there. Thank you so much, Father. In the name of Jesus. All right, saints. God bless you and keep you. Amen.